Yeah, in the time that I have left this morning, I would like to speak for on a short while on leaving a lasting legacy. I think it ties in with what the Holy Spirit has been doing already today in terms of recommissioning and wanting to turn us towards Him so that we can be channels through which the life of God and the power of God and the presence of God can flow. It's been I agree with what Lavir has said this morning. I do feel last weekend was very significant, not just for us, but for many lives that were touched. And I think even what happened last weekend was significant for a number of people in the city and a number of other churches, as Lavir has mentioned. And I believe that we'll be hearing the reports of God's dealings in people's lives for quite a few months to come. And we'll be seeing the ramifications of what God did last week in this life and in eternity. That's the amazing thing about God unlimited. Yeah, He is Father and Son unlimited. All the other companies on planet Earth are Father and Sons limited. But God is Father and Son unlimited. And that's one of the amazing things, that when we are introduced into this family through faith in Jesus Christ and a commitment to God, that we become sons and daughters of the same company. It's an eternal company. It's an unlimited company. There's no red tape. There is a red carpet that has been laid out for us in the blood of Jesus Christ that leads us into this place. But as we step through the door, Jesus says, you come into life with a capital L. And as we live in that life, we then become a channel ourselves. We open doors for others as we live in that, the reality of that life. Yeah? As people see it in us, they want to be around us. Because we don't only speak about good news, but we are good news. You know, if you're not good news, people won't want to be with you. But when we're living in the reality of this good news, people want to be with us, and we pass on a legacy to people now, and it affects generations to come. You see, leaving a legacy is not simply about writing out a will when you die or what you leave when you die. We are continually building every single day. I'm building right now by design or by default. I'm leaving something behind. We have to make a choice. Are we going to be intentional about what we leave behind? A Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying, Christ-inspired legacy? Or is it just going to be business as usual when I walk out the door this morning and back to work tomorrow? Because if it is, the decisions that we make and the attitudes that we take on board, we are leaving a legacy all the time. Not just with our children, but with our people in our workplace. God wants to influence in hospitals, in offices, in schools, in universities, in neighborhoods. He wants the eternal realm to break out through my life and your life. Because I'm part of a company that is eternal. One of our values as a church is to impart a godly legacy. If you have a look in that welcome card, you'll see it's there. Taking people further and looking into the future, to impart a godly legacy and radically invest in future generations. That's part of our values as a church. And I want to read you a story here, because God wants your attitudes, your choices, your example to reach into the future. Yeah? Amen. And what we sow, we will reap, not just now, but into eternity and into future generations. There is an interesting fact about reaping contained in A.T. Pearson's book, The Bible and Spiritual Life. Over 400 descendants have been traced of Jonathan Edwards, who was born in 1703 and born again in 1721. The leader of the Great Awakening in the USA. He was one of 11 children. Listen to this. And was the only son among 10 sisters. Shush. And yet he became one of the greatest leaders in church history. Of those descendants, the following have been traced. This is the descendants of Jonathan Edwards. 2 vice presidents, 6 congressmen, 14 university presidents, 100 professors, 100 preachers of the gospel and missionaries, 120 lawyers and judges, and 60 doctors. It has been said that almost every major American industry has had a descendant of Jonathan Edwards involved in it. And he died when he was 55 years of age. Contrast that with the family of Abraham Jacques, a man who turned his back on the grace of God. More than 1,200 of his descendants have been traced. And this is what they found. 400 alcoholics and drug addicts. 810 beggars. 130 convicted criminals. 80 habitual thieves and pickpockets. 7 murderers hanged or executed on the electric chair. Out of that vast number, only 20 ever learned a trade. And most of those were in prison. Radical disciples are likely to produce radical disciples. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning, and which speaks about the legacy, the kind of legacy that David handed over to Solomon. But not only to Solomon, but to Israel and to the generations to come. See, we still live today in David's legacy. Isn't that amazing? He's left us a legacy of praise. He's left us a legacy of worship. He's left us a legacy of passion for God. He's left us a legacy of leadership. He's left us a legacy of generosity. And this is thousands of years later, one person, one life, the man after God's own heart. We too are called to leave a legacy to 1,000 years, generations to come. So let's just read 1 Chronicles 28 from verse 1. And we're going to do the first few verses, first 10 verses. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons. In other words, he got all the big shots together. With the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God." In other words, to build a temple. "And had made preparations to build it. But God had other ideas. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father. He was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, of all of them he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now the Lord said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess," there's that word, "that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And the first part of verse 11 says, David gave his son Solomon the plans. First part of verse 12 says, and the plans for all that he had received by the Spirit. Verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. And he will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And then verse 6 of chapter 29 says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. David had challenged them in verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? They offered willingly. And verse 9 says, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Notice that David did it, the leaders did it, and the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. What do you want on your tombstone when you die? What do you want to be remembered by? I asked the men that question yesterday, and we got a little gold card, and I said, write down what you want to be remembered for when you die. You may think, oh, that's very morbid. No, it's actually very sensible, because we need to live with a mission in mind. We need to live with a vision in mind. If you don't have a vision of where you are going, you will not wake up tomorrow morning with energy, passion, and zeal to go into your day. Because what gives fuel in the tank, what gives us a sense of purpose in life, what keeps us focused and energized is vision and purpose. David had a purpose, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. This was his epitaph thousands of years later that the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Acts. And it says this. David, after he had served the purposes of God in his generation, he fell asleep. Don't you love that? David, after he had served the purposes of God in his generation, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. Many of us, we fall asleep while we're still living in this generation, because we're not tuned in to the purposes of God. But when we're tuned into the purposes of God, we are awake to the opportunities in our generation that he wants to give to us to establish his kingdom. But I would love something of that on my gravestone. Malcolm, after he served the purposes of God in his generation, he fell asleep. Because that's what death is for the Christian. It's just falling asleep. And we're immediately in the presence of the Lord. Body falls asleep, spirit goes to be with Jesus forever. But many people, they just put R.I.P. on the gravestone. You know, rest in peace or rest in pieces. You know, or in loving memory of. Some people like that phrase, don't you? You know, just and that's okay, but it's a little bit slushy and sentimental for me. We want to serve God's purposes in our generation. And then fall asleep. So I want to use the acronym RIP, and it's going to be obviously over the next 2 weeks now, rather than just this morning. RIP. R stands for, if we want to leave a lasting legacy, we need to respond to God's revelation, number one. Secondly, we need to, I, inspire the next generation, number two. And thirdly, we need to be purposeful in serving our current generation. Number three, respond to God's revelation, inspire the next generation, and purposely live and serve the generation that we are in now. RIP. These three areas are absolutely key to leaving a godly and lasting legacy. Levere mentioned last week that everything in Christianity comes by revelation. And just turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I just want to highlight, because David says here, he's at the point of handover. It's a crucial moment in the life of, and the history of the nation. He's handing over to Solomon. He gets all of his leaders together. And he then tells them what God revealed to him first, with connection to building a temple. 2 Samuel 7 describes it. I'm just going to touch on a couple of verses. I'm going to give you the story here. And the story is this. David has it in his heart to build a temple. And he goes to the prophet, whose name is Nathan. We'll call him Nate for short. And he says, "Hey, Nate, mate, God's given me this vision to build a temple." And the national prophet says, "Go, do what's in your heart." And it's like all systems go. He's had it in his heart. He sees that he's living in a palace now, in this palatial environment. But God's ark of the covenant is just clothed with some curtains. So he thinks, "I'm going to help God out. We want only the best for God." And so he shares this kind of idea with Nathan. Nathan says, "Go for it." But unfortunately, that night, God speaks. God says to Nathan, "Go back and tell David and ask him this question. Have I ever," and this is in verse 7, "have I ever spoken a word about any of my leaders building a house of cedar for me?" And of course, what he's saying to Nathan is, "No, not one word, not one rhema, not one spoken word." And so this is the difference between a good idea and a God idea. Yeah? And can you imagine, David is at the height of his reign here. He's in his king's palace, and generally when you're in that kind of, kings get what they ask for. Kings do what they want to do. But he has to learn again, in response to what the Lord is saying, that God is king, and his master plan is more important than David's good idea. God, in essence, is saying to him, "David, you can't do me any favors. The only reason that you are king is because you're living in my favor. Let's get some adjustment back into this thing." But David probably was shocked, disappointed, upset, as God bluntly says no to his plans and his idea. It's a bit like, you ever seen that film, Crocodile Dundee? You know, I love that. I haven't seen it for a long time, but I love the bit where he's from the outback. He's real, you know. Yeah. "Sheila, mate, yeah." You know, comes from a roaring environment where he kills crocodiles for breakfast kind of stuff. And he ends up in New York, and he's out one night, and a couple of gangsters get around him and ask and say, "Give us your money." And he looks, and he kind of looks them up and down. And the guy's got this pocket knife. And he looks at this thing and he says, guy says, "Give us your money." I say, "Hey, mate, that's not a knife." And he pulls out this massive blade out of his pocket. "This is a knife." And they just wide out and they pew. Well, in essence, God said this to David. "Your plan's not a plan. Let me show you my plan." And in verse 16, Nathan the prophet reveals God's plan for David. And verse 11, he says, "I will make you, David, a house." And when he talked about a house, he wasn't talking about, you know, like a two up, two down, semi-detached, on 4 acres of property, you know. Some people think that's a house. God was saying, "No, the house I'm going to build you is from one generation to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. And from your house will come the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus Christ. And of his kingdom and of his government, of his lineage, there will be no end." That's the house I'm building for you, David. And friends, he wants to say the same thing to us this morning. He says, trade in our good ideas for my eternal God plans for your life. And David did that. And this is the key. See, God has got eternal history-making plans for us today to walk in. I believe out of some of the ministry that's taken place this morning, we can walk in those things. But everything hinges on our response. How does David respond? Verse 18 of that chapter, first part of verse 18, is so beautiful. I love the Bible. I love the detail of the Bible. It doesn't just say then David. It says then King David went in. This great warrior, this great military strategist, he went in and sat before the Lord. Probably a bit upset that he couldn't build the house. Probably a bit disappointed that he couldn't do what he had in his heart to do. But he went in and he sat before the Lord. In other words, he did nothing. But he actually did something. He laid everything down before the Lord. He laid his good ideas and he took up God's idea. He laid his little pocket knife plans down. And he took up the mighty blade of what God had in mind for him to future generations. And he just realizes how minute his plans are. And look at the outworking of this. Verse 25. He takes on God's revelation. And as we heard last week in the preach last Sunday morning, it releases such a confidence and a faith in his life that he says in verse 25, boldly in prayer, he says, now, this day, right now, this hour, because faith is operative right now, he says, now, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Not only has he laid down his idea now, but he realizes that God is master and he is servant. And if you read those verses, 18 to 29, as he sat before the Lord, he uses the term your servant 9 times. he's king, but he's servant. And God's plans will prevail. And he takes hold of God's word to him and he prays it back to him with incredible faith, said, Lord, establish it. And verse 29, he says, bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever, for you, Lord, have spoken. And I'm reminding us this morning of what we heard last week, that we can pray with confidence and faith when we know what the will of God is. When God speaks, and when we know what God has spoken into our lives, we can pray and we know that will be established. And so we need to be hearing what God is saying to you right now, today. Today, if I and you will hear his voice, we will enter into the promises of God more. We will convert promises to possessions. That was the thing with Joshua. Joshua was the man that God raised up to convert all the promises over many years into actual ownership, taking hold of them so that the people received and lived in the good of all that God had promised. What a terrible thing it would be for us to breathe our last breath and have tons and tons and tons of promises of God, but none of them we've never actually taken hold of. Now, I do believe that there will be some that God has promised that we won't have taken hold of. It talks about that in Hebrews chapter 11. We still walk by faith right up until our last breath, believing God. But he wants us to walk in the good of the promises in his word, friends. So I always used to say, and I still say this, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But I've added another bit there. God said it, I believe it, I say it in agreement with him, I give it back to him in faith, believing prayer, and it will be established. That settles it. Let me give a couple of examples, and we'll be sticking on what we preach this morning, responding to God's revelation, because it is the most important. Unless we do this, friends, we will not inspire, we will not live purposeful lives. But out of this flows incredible inspiration and living with purpose to affect our generation and generations to come. And a few years ago, we as a church prayed for a guy whose name was Gilbert, who was comatose. He was on a life support system. And as we prayed, trusting God to raise him up, as we prayed, a word came. Now, there were probably different scriptures, different things that came, but one word in particular came in a prayer meeting in a Sunday morning when we were meeting at Toll Cross. Gareth had the word, and it was a scripture, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. God said to us, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think," and it was the last bit that struck home for me, "according to the power that is at work within us." Goes on to say, "To him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ to all generations." God gripped my heart with that phrase, "according to the power that works in us." There was a vision that Gareth had along with that word about God. He had a picture of something under the water. I can't remember the detail of it now. And just like being awakened and just like almost like an earthquake and just this power just being released. And that really gripped my heart. I felt God challenging me. That's the power in every saint. That's the power in everyone. It's the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us. But God was saying, in this situation, Gilbert on a slab in the ICU with doctors not expecting him to live, his mother being called over from Uganda to come and see him because they think he's going to die. God was saying, will you get a hold of this word, my word for you as a church right now for this young man? Now, it's God who raises up, not us. But God speaks with intent, friends, so that because he wants to work through his church. And so we prayed and we went in. Roy and I and Leonard and others went in. A number of people went in. Gareth and Charles and many people went in. I remember Susan was in there as well. We prayed for him in pairs often. And we just prayed. We prayed boldly. And we prayed in the prayer meetings. And miraculously, supernaturally, 2 days before his mother arrived, they took some of the stuff off his face in terms of the life support system, some of those leads. And the day that his mother arrived, he spoke for the first time in 3 to 4 weeks. And God raised him up. We know the story. And friends, I'm reminding us of this morning, because God wants to speak into our situations every day of our lives. It's a lifestyle we're talking about here. Because we're living by faith until we die. You know, when you go to heaven one day, you won't need to live by faith. You'll be in the immediate presence of Jesus. We have the privilege of living by faith now. And making good on God's promises in our lives. So that the world can see Jesus Christ at work. And can see him for who he really is. You know, let me give you a biblical example. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 12, which was actually a scripture that God quickened to us when we were praying for Gilbert? The story in Acts chapter 12 is this. Let me just refresh your memory. James has died. He's been killed by Herod with a sword. That was the brother of John, has been killed. One of the original 12 disciples. Peter, they also grab hold of Peter, and Herod tends to kill him in the same way after Passover. Puts him in the deep part of the prison where he's locked away. He's between guards. There's all sorts of chains and doors, you know, to get down to where he is in his cell. And it says the church prayed for him. Now, did they just pray a general prayer? "Lord, we're trusting you to bring Peter out." Or did they have a word from God? is coming out. Well, I don't know, but I do know this, that Jesus has said to Peter in John chapter 21. He told him the way that he was going to die. You're going to stretch out your hands. Somebody else will take you, and you'll die in that fashion. And that's how he did die in the end, on a cross. I think history has it, tradition has it, that he died upside down, crucified upside down. So he wasn't going to die by the sword of Herod, in the same way James had been killed. And I don't know, but I just wonder. Certainly in Peter's heart, he seemed to be sleeping very soundly. The Bible said he was fast asleep. The angel, when an angel came in, came into the prison, he had to wake him up. Come on now, come on. I'm here to take you out. He was fast asleep. He was at peace that it wasn't his time to die and go to be with the Lord. And I believe that was John, who was a good mate of Peter, who potentially was in that prayer meeting, and others knew about that. And they knew that this was not Peter's time to die. James had died, but it wasn't Peter's time. They prayed with faith. He came out. Gareth, I'm just doing a couple of stories and then we'll finish. We were praying two years ago, for Gareth to find work. He'd been made redundant at Baalbek's. He was out of work for about 2 to 3 months. And things were getting a little bit more tricky, desperate, because he was here on a two-year visa, needed to get work that would actually keep him, bring in a certain amount of finance, because the following July he had to reapply for an extension to his visa. So as men, we were praying about different things, and we prayed about that, and the clock was ticking. We went into the beginning of December. We were praying one Thursday morning, and as we prayed, there was just that affirmation from heaven. God speaking, I've done it. Now, he didn't have a job, but God was saying, I've done it. And we started to take a hold of that in that room that morning, and started to pray with a sense of renewed faith and assurance God had spoken. And within 2 or 3 days, I would say miraculously, he got invited to an interview. And even more miraculously, he got the job. And it was the favor of God, friends. It was the timing of God. And isn't that often the thing that we struggle with? Timing. But when we get a word from God, and so I want to, we're going to be talking into this thing tonight about praying with focus, praying with faith, and praying with fervency. Because when we get a word from God, there is focus. When we get a word from God, there is faith. And when we get a word from God, there is a fulfillment. Thank you. There's something that we can take a hold of, that we're going to stand on this thing until it happens. Because God's spoken. God's spoken. That's the power of the rhemas of God, the words of God, the revelation of God. When God speaks, we can stand on it. We stay focused and we know that it will be established. And what we do, friends, is we build a library of stories for his glory. So God provides a man a job. But he doesn't just do that to show he can do that. He says to Gareth, and he says to a community who are praying for him, remember this and tell it to your children. Remember this and tell it to your work colleagues. Remember this and tell it to your friends. Because he wants his grace, his power, his presence to influence lives, friends, nations, generations, people of all vocation and in every location. Because that's the purpose of the word. It's not just to release us or to heal us or to give us employment. It's to plug us into a source where we are in company with the living God, so that we, as a lifestyle, we walk this thing out. He is with me. Father, what do you want to say to me today? What do you want to do right now? Right now, in the workplace. Imagining I'm in the workplace. Right now, in the school. And we're not kind of, it's not white knuckle thing. Oh, Lord, what do you want to do now? No, it's Jesus walking with his Father. It's Peter walking with the Holy Spirit and with John one day, and they see the man lame from birth. And the Holy Spirit says, this is this man's time. Pray for him. And it's not half-hearted, you know, oh, if it be God's will, or maybe, or no, it says, look at us. There's a conviction that what is in us is able to deal with the condition and the problem that is in that man, because God has spoken. And that is exciting, friends. We've got Mike Hanchett coming to minister here on Tuesday and Wednesday, early in November. I think it's the 7th and the 8th of November. Sorry, Wednesday and Thursday, the 7th and the 8th of November. Mike's a prophetic evangelist, I would call him, or an evangelistic prophet, one of those two. And he inspires people to go out into the marketplace and live a life like this. But you know what? The Word of God does too. Jesus, by his example, does too. But we are in a season, friends, where God is actually saying, fan into flame my life afresh. Go out and be my witness. Go out and enjoy the journey of being a channel for my life to flow through you. Hearing God's voice. Mike's going to talk about hearing God's voice. I've asked him to do this. Hearing God's voice and adventuring with Jesus. And that's what it's about, friends. Hearing God's voice. You know, we've heard something of God's voice this morning. And people have said, I'm going to step forward into that and I'm going to adventure with Jesus afresh. And it's an ongoing thing. I asked the men yesterday, write down your dream. We asked, what do you want on your tombstone? What do you want to leave behind? What do you want to deposit into people's lives? We did that on a gold bit of card. And then I gave them a red bit of card, which speaks of brightness and sunshine and future. I said, what is your dream? Yeah. You can see I'm a bit color coordinatedly challenged. But what is your dream? What is your dream? And I put down two things. One of the things I put down was, I have a dream that our facility where God places us, not necessarily this facility, it might be another one, becomes a railway station where people are in and out and in and out. Old people, homeless people, poor people. A conference center where people come in and out, where the community is being touched by the presence and the life and just the grace of Jesus. And the kingdom is being advanced through that means. That's something in my dream. What's your dream? What's your dream? Well, dreams begin by doing what David did. By laying down our own ideas and sitting in the presence of the King. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, without revelation, prophetic revelation, people perish. They dry up on the inside. They're withered. There's no energy. There's no purpose. There's no cohesion to life. There's no unity. There's no community. And there's no penetration. And there's no possession of God's promises. But when we sit in God's presence, all of that starts to kick in. The opposite of that. And we become pioneers again, pressing into the promises of God. One of the challenges of church planting in a different culture is this. You can start as a pioneer,
But if you go for a few years and you hit a few walls, you can become weary and you settle for far less than what God wants for you. And we become pastors looking after people, which is important. We also need to be pioneers, pressing in the boundaries and taking our inheritance, because that is why God has called us to plant churches, is for the gospel to change lives and more lives to be influenced from one generation to the next.